The Bible tells us in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about his children, his followers, and he says that like a sheep, he's like a good shepherd, and that we can hear his voice, and he calls to us by name. Job says that God's always speaking, but it's sometimes hard for us to hear. And the reality is that, I mean, God wants to speak to us very clearly. We're created to hear his voice. And if that's something you struggle with, I encourage you, find a mentor, someone who prays really well. You know, have a great connection with God in practice. I mean, it's as simple as talking to God and listening. In fact, why don't we practice that right now? Would you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you that, I mean, you are a good, good God. And Lord, we thank you that today, in this place, you want to speak to us. Father, I pray that as we begin to go into tonight's message, Lord, I'm just one person up here speaking words that are inspired from your word, but Lord, only your Holy Spirit can speak specifically into the needs of people individually, God. Who else can do that but you, where you can take it and you can personalize it for every single person in this room? And so, Father, we just ask that right now the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted higher than every other name. God, I pray that whatever the brokenness, wherever we are in life as we come here tonight, that you would meet us right here where we are. God, I thank you that you're a God who is not far from any one of us, but God, you're immensely near to us. And Father, I pray that we would have our ears opened in this place in the name of Jesus to be able to hear from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How's everybody doing? Good, 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 good. Looks like my notes got mixed up a little bit here. On the ground, there we go. Nice. You know, I know that it's really funny. I have to try really, really hard before getting up here. I'm like incredibly OCD about certain things. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know if you've ever tried speaking in front of this many people before, but it can be incredibly nerve-wracking. And so I'm like incredibly OCD, so I'm looking down. I just had a mini panic attack, actually, just to let you know that. Missing my first page of my notes. I didn't even know what my name was or where I am right now. So are you guys having a good time tonight? Yes? All right. That's good. That's good, because I have a feeling that there might be somebody in the house that loves Jesus Christ. Is that true? Well, good. We're in good company then. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to have a lot of fun. Tonight is sadly the final night of the Restoration Tour. It is our season finale. Is there anyone who's been to every single show this season? There's 8 of them. Has anyone? That's impressive. Good job. That's awesome. And all of our cast are looking at me waving their hands. Yes, I know you were there too. Good job. You know, this season, we started about 9 months ago. We first got together with our cast, and we started brainstorming. What do we want to see God restore in our city? And we have tackled some pretty major stuff over the last 8 shows. We've talked about broken families. We've talked about sexual purity. We've talked about unity in the church. We've talked about having a restoration in our hearts for world missions. Several other types of topics. And so when we gave you the opportunity a few months ago to actually ask us your own questions, we thought we were kind of prepared for this moment. You know, like we had hit some pretty hard topics. We thought we were prepared for whatever you could dish out. And what we found as we went through, we had about 400 responses. And as we looked through them, we were amazed at the level of brokenness in the questions. It's incredible. We read every single question that you submitted to us. And so tonight, everything that we're trying to do in this message, as best as we can at Youth Quick Live, we're wanting to reach out and answer those questions that you have. Tonight is all about you and the questions you have that are between you and getting to know God more. And we want to come in and bring truth from God's word. So what we'll be talking about is 4 of the most asked questions. It was a tough selection process, but with prayer support from people like our pastoral board that you just met and some people in the community, we were able to get down to what we think are the right questions to talk about. So are you ready? Because this is going to be a lot of fun. When I was in 10th grade, I had this moment where I decided that I no longer wanted to be a Christian. I had all these questions that about God, about faith, about the Bible. I had so many questions. And so I made this decision that I'm no longer going to be a Christian. Now, this was kind of a big deal because my dad's a pastor, and you know, I grew up in the church, and at this time I'm like leading Bible studies and things like that on my high school campus. But I came to this decision, I no longer want to be a Christian. And I had like this kind of crisis moment in my life. I don't know if you can maybe relate, but I had so many questions that were like unanswered. It was like all these unfinished, loose ends, all these untied knots, like kind of in my soul trying to figure it out. And so I actually went to my dad, and I told my dad, I said, Dad, I'm no longer a Christian. I got to figure this thing out for myself. And he was extraordinarily cool about it. He's like, okay. Like, he's not worried at all. And apparently my rebellious side wasn't that great, because about 48 hours later, I was a Christian again. And what had happened was I just took all that time, and I just really looked into these. And the reality is that God had gripped my heart at such a young age. It was really, really hard to walk too far. Because I had seen too much and heard too much. But I had this moment where it couldn't be my parents' faith, their decision, their answered questions. It had to become my faith and my answered questions. And it only took me 2 days. I don't know what the process looks like in your life. But I'm hoping that tonight can be a moment like that in your life too, where some of those maybe unanswered questions kind of get tied up. Those things between you and God, I mean, the Bible says the Holy Spirit's been given to us to lead us into truth. And Jesus said that he is truth. And so to have questions is a good thing. And I believe that when you actually have a heart to find truth, it always leads back to Jesus. And so it is a privilege to be able to go through this with you tonight. Now, we only have a few minutes together, and some of you sixth graders have the attention span of a barnacle. And so we have to move fast. For some of you, I'm going to answer these questions with more information than you're hoping for. Others, way too little information. Some of you are still trying to figure out what the heck a barnacle is. If you have more questions at the end of the night, it doesn't stop here. We can't answer everything. So talk to a youth leader, a trusted mentor in your life. There's a lot of adults in this place who love you. So we're going to go through. Here are the four most commonly asked questions that we're going to answer tonight. Question one, why are we all punished for what one man did? Why are we all punished for what one man did? The next question, why are there so many broken families? These are your questions. These are the most commonly asked questions from your generation. The next question, help. I think I like both guys and girls. What should I do? This was our second most commonly asked question, right behind why do bad things happen to good people? And we're going to talk about it tonight. And then our fourth question, can God really forgive me? Can you kind of feel the brokenness in these questions? It's amazing to me. I looked at it, and at first glance, these kind of questions seem all over the place, but in reality, they're all kind of about the same thing and all have the same answer, restoration through Jesus Christ. Like, take a look at this with me. Why are we all punished for what one man did? It's kind of like asking, why is this world so broken? Brokenness is the question. Jesus is the answer. Now, why are there so many broken families? Why are families broken? Brokenness is this great question, and I promise you, Jesus is the answer. Help, I think I like both guys and girls. What should I do? It's like asking help, why do I feel like my desires are broken? Brokenness is the question, and restoration through Jesus is the answer. Can God really forgive me? Am I too broken for God? Say it with me. Brokenness is the question, but Jesus is the answer. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And no, I'm not nervous or afraid to talk about any of these questions, because Jesus is truth and questions point back to Jesus. And that's the best news anyone could ever share with you. And so I am so excited to get going with this. We're going to look at the first question. You know, this first question is interesting. Why are we all punished for what one man did? First of all, it's like a seminary or a Bible college level question. So you guys, like, kudos to you for kicking it off with a toughie, okay? Like, that was a good on your end, because that's a difficult question. But really, all the other questions we're looking at tonight have the root in this one. Because this is kind of the start of all brokenness and all sin. It has its root in this question. And I believe that God's going to do amazing things tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready? Everybody go ahead and just put on your magical seatbelt. Okay? Just put on your magical seatbelt. Look at the person next to you and say, he's about to go there. But it's going to be okay. All right, here we go. So why are we all punished for what one man did? Why is this world so broken? So for those of you who are new to the Christian faith, let me give you kind of like a quick little catch up. Here are the first three chapters of the entire Bible. First, God creates the world. He creates animals. He creates people. He creates all of creation. The Bible says that God looked at his creation and said, it's very good. There's no sin. There's no shame. There's no brokenness. Everything was perfect. Like God, it was all good. Now, God had created Adam, and it was decided that Adam, it wasn't good for him to be by himself. So God made Adam fall asleep. He came, took a rib out of Adam's side, and made his very own, very beautiful, and very naked wife. And when Adam woke up, he said, whoa, man. And the phrase stuck. And so we have the phrase woman ever since. And so now you have Adam and you have Eve in the garden together. And the story continues and Satan comes and he tempts Eve. And she takes some of this fruit. Now, God had said that they could enjoy everything in the garden, except they couldn't enjoy the fruit, or they couldn't eat of the fruit of one tree known as the knowledge of good. Everybody say that with me. Knowledge of good, say good. And the knowledge of evil, say evil. All right, so God said you can partake of anything, but I don't want you to have this knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. Because what? The world is good. The world is not evil yet at this point. So Adam and Eve go. They take of this fruit. It's the first sin. Sin is anything we do or say that's against God or God's commands. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, at once their eyes were opened and they recognized that they were naked, because for the very first time, sin was in the world and shame had come along with sin. Next, what has to happen is God comes, he kills an animal to fashion clothes to cover Adam and Eve. And this is the first death experience recorded in the Bible, because sin has come, and not only has it brought shame, but now sin's also brought death. Now, as the head of the household, Adam's held primarily responsible for this sin. Let me give you a scripture. Romans 5:12. It's going to be on the screen. This kind of sums it up. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. When I was, I don't know, maybe 13 years old, I was at my parents' house, and I was just kind of, I don't know what I was doing, but I hear this scream from the front yard. And so my brother Brad at the time, he was 10 years old. And so I look outside through the window, and there are these two humongous, I don't know what breed of dogs these were. They're like half horse, half dog type things, right? And these two humongous stray dogs are in the front yard. And they look like wet and muddy, like they've been swimming in lakes or whatever. And they're just there. And one of them is attacking my family's dog, Abby. Okay, now Abby, at the time, was a puppy. Brad's 10 years old. Okay, so Brad is like this high, and the dogs are humongous. Okay, so I'm watching this from the inside as Brad screams, and his first reaction is, I'm going to tackle this humongous dog. So he like gathers all of his strength and then like bounces off the dog. Like, that was a bad idea. And so then his little 10-year-old brain just started firing in all cylinders. So have you ever seen those like action figures that have a button on the back and you push the button? He just went Kung Fu Chop mode, like on repeat, like this. You know what I mean? Just started screaming. So like, I'm the good older brother. So I open the door and I'm like running out there trying to help him. Now, I mentioned there's two dogs, right? Okay. Now, I unfortunately left the front door open. So now I'm helping my younger brother on his Kung Fu Chop action. And I'm trying to get this large dog to stop attacking my puppy. And then from inside the house, I hear my mother scream. Okay? So if I know anything about the priorities in life, my 10-year-old brother is about to die because I'm going to save my mom. So I leave Brad out there with the dog. And I go back inside. And this dog, I don't know how it did so much damage so fast, but it just like walked all around the house. And it somehow made its way back into the bathroom where my mom was taking a shower. And now my mom has to like somehow figure out the situation with the dog. I'm like caught in the middle between my brother and my mom and trying to figure it out. And I'm the one who opened the door, and now everybody has to deal with this dog. That's basically what Adam did. He opened the door to sin. Now it's in the house, and we all have to deal with the big, ugly mess. All right, are you with me on this? So it's in here. Now we have to deal with it. The world is broken as a result of what Adam has done. So here's the tension. Sin's in the world now. And as a result, our world is broken. And without God's restorative power in our lives, it stays broken. Relationships are broken. Health is broken. Creation is broken. Families are broken. We're broken too. And your brokenness doesn't look like mine. We all look different. You might have different broken, sinful desires, temptations, or thoughts, but it all has its root in this moment. When Adam and Eve first sinned, it introduced sin and brokenness into our world. Now, I told you that the fruit they ate was the knowledge of good and evil, right? So now we're born as a result of sin into a world with a knowledge of the good things of God and the evil things. And when we look at the evil things and we say that looks more enjoyable than the good things of God, that's what sin is. It's when we partake of the knowledge of evil over the knowledge of good. Now, this whole idea of being born kind of with this sinful tendency, theologians call it a sin nature. Like, we're born with this. I think maybe the best way I can explain this to you is, have you ever seen like a 2-year-old lie about something that you know, it's very obvious that they're lying? Now, who had to teach the 2-year-old how to lie? We don't, right? Like, we have to teach little kids how to tell the truth. All right, so you hanging with me now? Like, no one had to teach John the Sprinkle Thief how to lie, right? We're just kind of, we're born with this now. It's called our sin nature. And we have Adam and Eve to be primarily responsible for introducing it to the world, but we are responsible for our own sin when we choose to step into that. So this kind of leads us into our second question. Why are there so many broken families? Like, why are families broken? And I want to make sure everyone is, the reality is that growing up in a broken family is so hard. It's incredibly difficult. And if you're in the midst of this, I want you to know that, I mean, here at Youth Quick Live, we're for you. We're praying for you. We believe in you. We pray that when you come to shows that you're encouraged to keep going and just making it through and bringing the love of God into your families. Maybe your family's broken because of the brokenness or the sin of a parent, and you've got to live within the consequences of it. Maybe you can remember a time when things used to be great, but now everything's kind of been like turned on its head. You know, the reason why there are so many broken families is because that families are made up of broken people. And people are selfish. This doesn't mean, though, that you're doomed or that you're going to repeat the cycle one day when you have your own family. That is the most common thing I see. And if you believe that, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that curse to be broken off of you. Because you can have the exact type of family that God intended you to have. You are not bound to the mistakes or the sins of any generation that precedes you. You are exactly who God has called you to be, and you will live exactly in the destiny that He has called you to live in. See, restoration in Jesus totally changes the game. Now, I wish we had all the time in the world to talk about this, but I want to encourage you with this. Psalm 68. There's two verses I'm going to share with you. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. So the reality is that God did design us for us to have this need for two parents and to live in a strong, supportive family. But because of sin and the sin of others, few of us actually get to live in that type of life. So my encouragement to you tonight is to let God heal you. Invite Him in. He is a father to the fatherless. He wants to be like a parent in your life. That's the type of relationship He wants to have with you. And you can find what you need in God's love. He sets the lonely in families. He wants to put you in a supportive spiritual family. We call it the church. He wants to set you around great brothers and sisters who are going to encourage you. He also wants to put leaders around you that are like spiritual parents, that can be like mentors to you. Now, don't be freaky about this and walk up to the people in your church and be like, please adopt me now. You know what I mean? Like, you don't got to be like weird about it. But the reality is that there are mentors in the church that you can walk up to and say, listen, is it okay if I call you when I have a question about life or I'm going through a tough time? And you'll be surprised at how many adults will be incredibly supportive. You might not find someone to throw the football with you or go to your baseball games, and I'm sorry about that, but you can find caring, loving adults that will help you become a man or a woman. And so I want to encourage you, take that first step, pray about it, and seek out spiritual parents in your life. See, even in the midst of all types of brokenness, God is always at work bringing restoration all around us. But this sin, this brokenness, it doesn't just affect our families, it affects us too. You know, let's just be real, okay? Let's just be real. We've all got some junk in the trunk. You know what I'm saying? We've all got some issues. We've all got sin in our lives. We all have some things we're not proud of. We all have brokenness in our lives. I have two friends. I'm going to tell you about them. My first friend, maybe you can relate to this story. When he was 8 years old, he was playing a video game. And at the end of the video game, he kind of turned off the game. It was late at night. He was at a friend's house. And when he turned off the video game, the TV channel underneath the video game came on. And it was a particular, I don't know how to word this, but it was someone that you would find in adult entertainment. and she was advertising some stuff. And so my friend got online with his other friend, and at 8 years old, they were exposed to things that they never should have been. And it was like that moment, the knowledge of good and evil came alive as they tasted of something that God never created them to taste of, pornography. And now, even growing up, my friend's in his mid-20s now, even now as he grows up, that's a war in his mind because he's tasted the knowledge of good and evil. I have another friend. His mother smoked cigarettes while he was being developed. And so when he was born, he was what you would call a nicotine baby. As an infant, he literally went through withdrawals because he was born addicted to nicotine. And so it made him extremely susceptible to smoking, and he did when he was in middle school. And he has given his life to the Lord recently, and it's a struggle for him. And maybe you can relate to one of my two friends. Maybe there's something that you can remember, the moment where you tasted something that you weren't supposed to, and that awareness of good and evil came alive. Maybe you feel like this is something, you've got brokenness in your life. You feel like you were born with it. Like it's always been there. You don't know what the cause is, but you're dealing with the brokenness. Maybe you can relate to one of my two friends. Here's the good news tonight. It doesn't matter where the brokenness is or the sin or the broken desires. Jesus is greater and there's restoration in him. And he's not going to ever ask us to be or to do something he's not going to equip us to do. Now, last month we showed you a video of Sean and I at the zoo. We got the privilege of cleaning the elephant enclosure of, you know, the elephant stuff. And I've never seen creatures that could take such ginormous piles of that stuff, you know? And I'm like looking at it, and they kind of led us into this enclosure, and I was like wanting to vomit a gag. If you saw the video, it smelled horrible. And I'm looking at these giant piles, and I'm thinking, I have come completely unequipped for this moment. I have no idea how to get object A off the ground and put it on, you know, this tractor that we're going to use to clean the enclosure and to drive the stuff away. And thank God the people at the zoo were wiser than me. And they had unique special tools that are created just for the sole purpose of cleaning up elephant poop. And they fully equipped Sean and I to be successful in our task. You, some of us have a view of God like he's an evil zookeeper, putting you in a pen with all the junk in your life, and he's not going to give you the tools you need to cleaned up. And the reality is, he fully equips us every time. Oh my goodness, I am preaching so much better than you're responding right now. Come on, this is good stuff. God is going to fully equip you to accomplish every good thing that he has prepared in advance for you to do in Christ Jesus. It's in his word. He's never going to ask us to do anything that he's not going to fully equip us to do. So here we go. This leads us to our next question. Help. I like both guys and girls. What should I do? Now, here's what I want to do, because we had so many people put this type of question in. There's a good chance that a lot of you are in the room right now. And so I want, whoever this is, I just want you to imagine right now, it's you and me, we're at a restaurant together, I'm eating a delicious cheeseburger, because Adam and Eve sinned, now animals die, I can eat meat, it's a good day. It's the only good thing that happened from the fall of humanity. But I want you to imagine right now, it's just you and me at a restaurant, okay? And we're talking about this. And I'm so thankful that the Lord's given me opportunities to walk through life with people who are dealing with same-sex attraction. And maybe when I was talking about my two friends earlier, you could relate. Maybe you felt like one of my two friends. Maybe you're here and you feel hopeless. And if you feel hopeless, I'm so sorry that you feel that way. The reality is that you've never been hopeless. You've never been hopeless because Jesus is alive. Now, there's a lot of places in the world right now where people can find acceptance. But there's only one place in the world where you can find acceptance and hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. You see, the best the world can do is give you acceptance. Say, hey, join us on the road to nowhere. We accept you. Let's go nowhere together. But God says, I accept you, come as you are, and here's hope to be exactly the type of person I've called and created you to be. It's the only thing that offers acceptance and hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we were sitting together and I'm eating my delicious cheeseburger and you're across the table listening intently, I would ask you this. Listen, all hope is found in Jesus Christ. So first of all, are you a Christ follower? Do you follow Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Have you ever repented, acknowledged the sin and the brokenness in your life, and have given it over to Jesus and looked to him to forgive your sins? Is your identity in God? See, you're either God's child or you're an enemy of God. It's the only identity that counts. Acts 10:34. One of Jesus' disciples was preaching, and he said this, it's a really unique sentence. I want to read it out to you. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." No respecter of persons. Here's what this means. God is not up in heaven with some cosmic category list. He doesn't have a list of homosexuals. He doesn't have a list of heterosexuals. To God, the only category that matters is, are you his kid or are you not his kid? This is the sole category that is meaningful to the Lord. Are you his child? Have you put your faith in him? See, when you become God's child, God isn't going to ask you to do something. He's not going to be faithful to give you all you need to accomplish. It looks like a process, though. It doesn't happen overnight. But God's faithful. He'll give you all that you need. Let me explain this idea of a process a little bit, because process is like a journey. I was once foolish enough to believe that God had given me the type of body that is required to excel in football. And so I looked at, you know, my dad played football. I'm a good son, so I'm going to play football. And I got to play in high school with a particular quarterback whose last name might rhyme with Ebo. And when we were in high school together, he was 2 years older than me. And so here's the deal, okay? So I'm like freshman, 130 pounds. He is not a freshman, like 225 pounds. Now, I will never forget the day because I am in the process of becoming a good football player. So I am training as best as I can. I'm getting better. The process of getting better. I'm in the gym working on my fitness. Not happening. This body doesn't put on muscle mass, right? And I'm just there and I'm like looking the same, but I'm throwing up every day. But I look the same, but I'm throwing up every day. This process is not fun to me, but I'll never forget this day. This is an incredible day. So we're in practice, right? And I'm like the backup team. And that for some reason, I get put in. I don't know what the deal was. And I'm played defensive back. So that's defense, for those of you who don't know anything about football. So I'm back. And then here goes Tim Tebow. And he throws, left-handed. And he throws the ball, right? And I'm like, goodness gracious, this ball is coming right to me. And I'm panicking, but I catch it. And for a moment, I'm thinking, I get to tell this story for the rest of my life. Of the moment where I intercepted Timothy Tebow. And then immediately after this thought, I hear a bunch of things I can't repeat from my football coach imploring me to run this direction. So I just start running this direction. And then my next thought is, wow, I'm outrunning everybody. This is great. Maybe I'll get put on the backup team. And then here it comes, Tim Tebow. And he is upset. And he's running towards me. Have you ever seen the movie Toy Story? And the toys, what they do when a human kind of walks in the room. You know what I'm saying? That was me. I'm like, oh Lord, I don't want to come see you yet. You know, I just kind of did like the Toy Story. And I just crumpled there. The reality is that Tebow was a whole lot further down the football process than I was. I was no match. It was a process. Maybe with a couple of, you know, illegal anabolic steroids and a lot of help, I could have gotten down the process far enough to ever match him. But the reality is I was a freshman and he wasn't. I was early on in the process. There's no way I was going to be able to compete at his level. But if I'd stayed with it consistently, processes take time. And when God comes and brings healing and restoration into our life, it's not all like this instant, like it's done. It's a process. And you will be amazed at the lessons the Lord can teach you in a process. It's absolutely incredible. I have seen it happen before, where God comes and all of a sudden, he just kind of like strikes somebody with like this special God sauce, and then all of their like bad desires go away, right? Have you ever heard that testimony? You know, like I used to do heroin and then I prayed and now I don't even like heroin anymore. I don't even think about it. Like, have you ever heard that type of testimony? And some people get that and it's great and the Lord works that way and I'm so thankful for it. But you know, more often than not, the testimony that happens is God brought a revelation to my life about what was righteous and what was sinful, and he gave me the strength to make it. And now I win the battle in my life every single day. But it's still a struggle. The temptation is still there. My question to you is, I want to bring it back to my two friends because they have different experiences, but the struggle is still there. But like all of us, like Adam and Eve, there's two trees in the garden. There's two trees in your life garden as well. Are you going to eat from the tree of life, or are you going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And the decision is yours. I want to read two scriptures to you. The first is 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Everybody say that last word with me, endure. We think that the victorious life over sin looks like story number one, where I just don't ever have those desires anymore. You know, actually, a victorious life looks like one who endures and chooses righteousness over sin daily. They pick up their cross daily. They follow Jesus no matter what the cost, no matter what the struggle. Daily, they choose righteousness over brokenness. They pursue God with everything. See, the reality is that God doesn't make us with broken desires. We didn't come prepackaged by God this way. In the same way, God doesn't make anyone with brokenness or sin. But sin and brokenness are real. We've seen it in our lives. It's powerful, and we live in a fallen world. You know, sin and brokenness are so powerful that without the redemptive power of the cross in our lives, people can become sexually attracted to anything, including inanimate objects. And the reality is that you aren't as far away from the grace of God as you might have thought before coming in this room tonight. And I don't know how broken you are or how far you are into this. The reality is that the solution is always the same. Hope and redemption and restoration in Jesus Christ. And I implore you, look to him tonight. I want to clarify one thing, and then I'm actually going to have our dance team get ready, because I've asked them to do a dance for us. But I talked about earlier, the world offers acceptance and hope. I mean, Jesus is the only one who can offer acceptance and hope, and the world can only offer acceptance. And I just want to make sure everyone knows that when you're in the midst of living a life where you're choosing God's best over compromise, where you're choosing righteousness over brokenness, the temptation in and of itself, a temptation is not a sin. You can have a reoccurring thought every day for the rest of your life that's evil, but if you don't act on it, you're living righteously. That should free some people up in this place. Because the temptation is not a sin. It's when you act on it. And I know that what we've been talking about is not a popular opinion. Homosexuality is clearly a sin in the Bible, and I have to be honest with you. I love you too much to let you go through life with a God that's neither powerful nor good. Genesis 18:14 says this: is anything impossible for the Lord? And the answer is no. See, God is powerful and nothing is impossible for him, including bringing restoration into your life, whatever your broken desires. And God is good. He didn't make you with these broken desires, but you have a sin nature. But he loved you so much, he sent Jesus to die to redeem you. And this, thank you. And so this kind of brings us to our last question tonight. Can God really forgive me? Am I too broken for God? The reality is that God really does love you. And he really does want to forgive you. I want to read you one last scripture tonight. The first time I read this particular scripture, I was completely overwhelmed. It was one of those moments that really, really rocked my life. I want to share it with you. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, he, talking about Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. You know, long before God ever made Adam and Eve and they opened the door and let sin into the house for the rest of us, there was a conversation between God and Jesus. And Jesus, the Bible says, was chosen before your sin, before my sin, before your parents' sin, before Adam and Eve, before the very foundations of the world itself were created. Jesus was always already chosen. If you would stand with me. If you could, go ahead and close your eyes with me for a second. I want you to imagine this. Because this conversation to me is incredible. I want you to imagine there is no universe, there is no world, there's no life outside of God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And God looks to Jesus and he says, if we make people, they may choose the knowledge of good and evil over us. And we have to redeem them. And God is outside of time. And in one moment, he could look in and he could see your entire life in an instant. Everything that you have done, everything that you may do in the future. He saw it. He saw the sin of everyone else in this room, of everyone who's ever lived. He saw it. And he knew that in a moment, all of that sin and all of that brokenness would have to be put on his shoulders and his shoulders alone as he laid his arms out across a cross. It wasn't an easy decision for him to make. The night before he was crucified, he prayed in a garden with such stress that blood literally came out of his sweat pores. And he looked back on the decision that he had made thousands of years before. And there in the garden, the fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ, cried out in the garden, God, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me. If there's some other way. And God reminded him of that moment where God looked at Jesus and Jesus said, I will go for them. I will die for them. I will bear their sin. I'll scorn their shame. By my stripes, they will be healed. The chastisement of peace will be on me. They will have peace because of me. And there in the garden, Jesus said, not my will, but your will. It's not what I want. Even if the journey's not easy, even if I have to endure great pain and great suffering, it's not my will. You're God, and I will follow you. The Bible says that it's our job to pick up our cross and follow God daily. And we've talked a lot about broken desires. And my question to you is this. God is abundantly able to heal and repair any situation. But let's just speak hypothetically for a moment. And let's say he doesn't. Is he still good enough to be worthy of your all? And the answer is absolutely yes. God doesn't have to ever do another good thing for us. In fact, he could allow circumstances in your life to get 12 times worse, and he would still be a good God. Nothing good ever needs to be done. The love letter of Jesus Christ was enough. And tonight, God is calling some of us, like Jesus, to pick up our cross, say, not my will and not my desires, but yours. And our worship team's going to lead us in worship. And here's what I have for you. With every eye closed, just in a moment of prayer. If you, at some point tonight, have recognized that you have never given your life to Jesus. You've never given your life to him. You've never had that moment where you've repented of your sin. You said that you're sorry. You want to turn away and you want to pursue Jesus. If you've never had that moment, tonight you need to respond. If you can remember a time, maybe you've done that, but you've just walked away from the God, you just need to come back to him. A fresh start tonight. Tonight you need to respond. And I don't usually open it up for a third category, but tonight I feel so strongly that there's people in the room where you've let an area of your life with sin and brokenness run rampant. I mean, it is a secret that you think nobody else sees. And in reality, you're just hiding naked like Adam tried to in the garden, but God could see him the whole time. You're not fooling God for a moment. And he's calling out to you like he called to Adam in the garden. He's calling you by name, and it's time to come home. And so if tonight, if you just need to come and have a moment with God at the altar and say, God, I repent, not my will, but your will, I want to encourage you to respond tonight. So if you need to give your life to Jesus, you need to recommit, or you just need to come and repent before him, I want to encourage you right now, don't wait another second, just leave your seat and come up and kneel before this altar. If the people around you have their eyes closed or praying, just say, excuse me. Because this moment is too important to let pass by. Just walk on up. And I'm going to have the worship team lead us in worship. And there's going to be an incredible opportunity here for the Lord to minister, for the Lord to minister to you, to share his love and to pour his love out on you. And so, Father, I thank you that you, and the only way that you can, by your Holy Spirit, you are drawing all men to yourself. God, I thank you that your word says that when the name of Jesus Christ is lifted high, that you will draw men to yourself. And God, we set Jesus at the highest place of honor. You're the name above every other name. You alone are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the reward of your sacrifice. God, you are so worthy to receive everything that we have to offer and to pour out before you. And God, we come. Don't miss this moment. If you need to come and do business with God, a fresh start, to repent, to give your life to him for the first time, I just encourage you, come down now.